The school had. I was the speaker at one of the services, the graduation service, the day before the graduation service a few years back. And years ago, I remember Dr. Mel Moody, when I would come here to the men's retreats, putting his arm around me. He knew I was a new pastor and encouraging me in the Lord. And I've always felt blessed to have him as a co-laborer together with the Lord, somebody who took an interest in me. And I appreciate Brother Kevin Moody and his wife over the years and many visits that they had into our church with the chorale and so on. And it's just been a real blessing to get to know your pastor, Pastor Jared. I believe the Lord has put us together and given us a like mind. And my son went to Trinity Christian School most of his school years, starting from the second grade, and he loved to play soccer. And so, of course, he was on the Trinity soccer team. He graduated from Trinity. He's in college now. He graduated from Trinity 2 years ago. And I'll never forget the games between Trinity and Dublin. You know, when it was game day, and we came here to the field, I have to confess, you were the enemy. You're not my enemy now. No, I'm only kidding. Praise the Lord for the bond that He's given to us. This morning I'd like to speak about a great God. We serve a great God. And we should worship Him with great reverence. Worship was never designed to be a Sunday-only experience. If it is, it becomes quite dull. If it's just a Sunday event, you're going to be limited in your Christian life. I mean, it is a Sunday event, and I believe the most important thing that a believer can do on the Lord's Day is to worship the Lord. But when we worship God every day in a personal way, our church corporate worship takes on deeper meaning. So worship should be a daily event that takes place in a moment-by-moment relationship with a personal God, a great God, lasts all week long and culminates when the family of God comes together on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, to worship the God of redemption. I think of Job of old, after all of his troubles, losing his loved ones, the exception of his wife, losing all that he had, losing his health, what did he do? He worshiped. He worshiped God. Because worship is a daily experience. You can worship God when the bottom falls out. Not just when everything is going well. How focused are we on God when we come to a worship service? How focused are we on God? What do you look forward to most about going to church here at Mountain View Bible Church? Can you not wait for God to speak to your heart? Is that what you thirst for? Can't wait till it's Sunday. I want to go to church and have God speak to me in a way that only He can. Are you excited about serving the Lord? Your first love. Remember Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. I'm thankful He didn't say you lost your first love. But He said you left it. Who is here this morning? Well, I don't know all your names. I do know a good amount of you. But who is really here this morning? Well, we're all here. God is here, isn't He? In a very real way. And we saw yesterday afternoon, that angels are here. They're learning from us this morning. They desire to look into these things relating to redemption. And they want to learn about the manifold wisdom of God. And so, we're in pretty important company, aren't we? Mainly because God is here. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to witness an Apollo spacecraft lift off from Cape Canaveral. It sort of dates me, I think. And I remember, though they wouldn't let us get real close, I remember the thundering sound. I felt the percussion in my chest, the roar of the rocket boosters, even though I was a number of miles away from the launch site. Everybody stood there looking at this thing go up into the sky with their eyes wide open and their mouth wide open, the jaws dropped. It was awe-inspiring. I've always been interested in space exploration. Who could forget one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind? Those words as I was glued to my television set to see the first step of a human being on the moon. Turn with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. One thing that is absent from our society, and sadly even from some churches, is a sense of awe and wonder about God. Do you stand in awe of God? Psalm 33 and verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." That's what God calls upon us to do, to stand in awe of Him. The more you know Him, the more you will stand in awe of Him. The closer your relationship is, the more you will stand in awe of God. Now, certainly the heavens give us a sense of awe and wonder because they're so vast, even though they're not infinite. They're so big when we are so small. He had the joy of having a young college student live with us for 7 years, and she's from Central America, and I'll never forget the first time that she saw a snowstorm. She'd never seen snow before. And the first big snowstorm we had, her eyes were wide open. She couldn't believe it. We had about 1.5 feet of snow that day, and she was out playing in the snow in awe. Well, the heavens give us a sense of awe. God's creation gives us a sense of awe. As the songwriter so eloquently wrote, speaking of God, "My best thought by day or by night." God is our best thought by day or by night. You all know Psalm 19, just a few pages to the left, verse number 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." We can't have awe and wonder unless we understand how great God is. And truly understand what it means to be a child of God and the family of God. Actually live in the presence of God. We live in the presence of God. God is in us. He is mine and I am His. The hymn writer wrote, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." Who are we in comparison to God? What is our great nation in comparison to God? A drop in the bucket. I'll never forget when my brand new beautiful wife and I first cast our eyes on that incredible expanse called the Grand Canyon. It was certainly grand. The handiwork of God. And just as I stood in awe of a spacecraft roaring up into the heavens, when I see God's creation, I have to stand in awe of the Creator. How foolish it is to think this all just came through chance. Natural selection, that we came here through chance. My wife's jaw dropped, my jaw dropped, and we were both silent as we stood before the handiwork of a great, omnipotent God. If those types of things cause us to stand in awe, how much should we be in awe of God Himself? We stand in awe of His handiwork, but think of Him. Think of His greatness. Do you remember what you thought and how you felt when you first realized that Jesus Christ died for you? Not just for the whole world, but for you. That you were responsible for putting Him on that cross. Do you remember how you felt? How grateful you were? You stood in awe that a God so great would love you that much that He would go to the cross willingly for you. Christ died for me, Paul said. We stand in awe of His great love. We can't forget about the greatness of God's love. There have been many times when I've been studying the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, and the Holy Spirit has brought the incredible riches of Scripture, God's truth, to my understanding, and it just filled my whole being with a sense of awe. As God's truth was illuminated, I was illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God. The revelation of God was made clear to me by God. That's an awe-inspiring thing. It is truly amazing. I am amazed often when I think about how God so thoroughly changed my life from the inside out. And as I see believers from all walks of life being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's amazing that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Absolutely amazing to see how God can change a wicked sinner and make him a saint, a child of God, one set apart for God's eternal purposes. Do you still stand in awe of God as you walk with Him day by day? Are you as much in awe of God as you were when you first got saved? As God answers your prayer, do you stand in awe of Him? Do you think about, wow, God, You're so great, so loving to think about, even think about me, to be concerned about my concerns? As He produces joy in the midst of our sadness, we can't help but praise Him. He's a great, awe-inspiring God. We have to keep our mind, our heart, saturated with the book of all books, the Word of God, to have this awe when we see the glory of Christ in the written Word of God. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 17. Peter, James, and John, sort of like a triumvirate group of individuals that God privileged to see some things that none of the apostles saw, the other apostles didn't see. They got a little taste of the glory of Jesus Christ. And they certainly were amazed. Amazed at what God had done. So Peter, James, and John found themselves on their faces, sore afraid, on a mountain. Now what would cause them to fall on their faces and be sore afraid? Let's be reminded of this text, reading in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into an high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. They had their eyes wide open. Their jaws dropped, I'm sure, as they witnessed a small measure of the infinite glory of Jesus Christ. Imagine that scene. They fell on their faces and were sore afraid. They were terrified. And we're told in verse number 7 that they needed the Lord to come over to them and touch them and say, Be not afraid. because they were terrified. So the Word of God communicates the glory of God to us. What is our response to the glory of God? They actually saw the glory of God. No man can see God in all of His glory and live. Amen? We're just too sinful. We can only see a glimpse of the glory of God, as Moses could only see God's back, using that great anthropomorphism. Some are very, very excited and can't wait to open their Bibles every morning. My wife has told me many times, I can't wait to wake up so I can read the Word of God. She also says, I can't wait to go to bed at night. Others have to force themselves to read. They force themselves and respond with a, ho-hum, I did my duty. It's exciting to read the Word of God. It's exciting to see the glory of God in the pages of Scripture. Our sense of wonder and awe toward God should be similar, though much stronger, to the childlike wonder that we experience when we as children saw the ocean for the first time. Or some other, a wonder of the world, some of you probably, I'm sure, have seen. As beautiful as it is, we were down in the country of Honduras and we had a chance to go to the ocean and swim a little bit a week and a half ago. And I'll tell you, it was beautiful. 85 degree water. And as I think about God's creation, how vast the ocean seems. It's not infinite, but it's vast. You have to stand in awe of a great God. And that's a fallen, part of a fallen creation. A cursed earth. And it's still beautiful. Still magnificent. Anyone here ever see a whale jump out of the ocean? Awe-inspiring, isn't it? Huge creature that God made. And the thing just comes up majestically and splashes down in the water. That's a creation of God. God made that beautiful creature. And it's amazing. Keeping this portion of Scripture in mind, turn with me to Revelation 1. So, first we've seen Peter, James, and John on their faces, sore, afraid on a mountain. And next we're going to see John fell on his face as a dead man on an island, the island of Patmos. Banished to that island because of his faith in the Word of God, Jesus Christ. He paid a price for his allegiance to God. And if you read with me in verses 12 through 18... And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. John had a similar experience to that of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. He actually saw a vision of the glorified, risen Christ. The Mount of Transfiguration experience, Jesus had not yet been glorified. He was in his kenosis experience, his self-emptying. But it's noteworthy to see how John responded to this wonder of the vision of the glorified risen Christ. He didn't see Jesus Christ as his big buddy in the sky. And you can see that from his response. When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. Does this sound familiar? Peter, James, and John? Terrified. John was so terrified and in awe of God that again, Christ had to place his comforting hand on him, just like he did in the portion of Scripture that we looked at earlier. Many, many professing believers have become very, very casual in their worship of God. A worship service is not really a worship service. It's an entertainment service. People come to be entertained by the music. They come to be entertained by the preacher. A lot of stories, a lot of jokes. Some going so far as to use this holy laughter business. All they do is laugh the whole time when the preacher gets up there and tells a joke. Joke after joke after joke after joke. Is that worship? Is that what we're supposed to be doing on the Lord's Day? My jaw dropped when I was in the delivery room and I saw our first child come into this world. I'm just glad that I didn't drop onto the floor. I stood in awe of God who formed this beautiful little child that was a gift to us from Him. He made that little child, intricately wrought in her mother's womb. God knew everything about my two daughters and my son and your children before they were born. He knew what they would look like, how they would think, what their gifts were, what their talents were, what their strengths and weaknesses were. He knew what they were going to be doing with their life. We have every reason to stand in awe of God. We should see it in so many things of life. We should stand in awe of the fact that Ephesians 3:10 says that angels view our worship of God. And they learn through us about who God is, how great He is, how wise He is, the many-colored wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. How would it change your life if you stood in awe of God like this every day? Every day. Would you obey Him more consistently? More meticulously? Would you have more reverence for God if you stood in awe of God all the time? Turn with me to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. As much as I have seen as a pastor over the last 27 years, I'm still shocked at how some believers disobey and dishonor God. It still shocks me. I used to say, nothing ever shocks me anymore, but it does. It does. Psalm 4, verses 3 and 4. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. We are to stand in awe of God, and that should lead to a holy behavior. If you're standing in awe of God, you can't sin. You can't directly disobey the commands of God, the commands of Scripture, if you're standing in awe of God. It's when we're not standing in awe of God, and we forget about God, and we put God out of our minds, that we choose to sin. And every time we sin, it is a choice, isn't it? No one ever makes us sin. Old Flip Wilson, you know, the devil made me do it. Remember him? That's a lie. It's all about God. It's not about us. We should stand in awe of Him and know that He has set apart Him that is godly for Himself. God has set us apart for Himself, not for us. How many blessings are there in the Christian life? We can't count them all. But God has set us apart for Himself, for His own glory. Isn't that the main reason that we exist? Isn't that the main reason that we exist as a church? To glorify God? I love being around believers who have known and walked with God for 40, 50 years. To see the wisdom, just the maturity of a long walk with God. When we live our lives wondering at the fullness of the love of God, there's no way on earth that we can end up in emptiness and depression. It's when we take our focus off God and put it on ourselves and on our circumstances and on other people, that's when we are more likely to get depressed and filled with anxiety. When we're focused on God, we're thinking about maybe even singing hymns like, "How can it be? How can it be that God would love someone like me and send His Son to the cross of Calvary? And can it be that I should gain interest in His blood? How can it be?" It's just mind-boggling. Then, of course, there's that old familiar favorite, amazing grace. Isn't it amazing? It's not just grace, it's amazing grace. You serve our great God with gladness and enthusiasm as you stand in awe of Him. Genesis chapter 1 begins with the incredible wonder of God creating the heaven and the earth. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I would have loved to be a fly on a wall when that happened. But there were no walls, no flies, so not possible. Or how about, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." Wow, what a spectacle that must have been. To only have had the privilege of seeing that happen, we would have stood in awe. We would have been on our faces before a holy God. "Let there be lights in the firmament." The sun and the moon just pop into being. Light to rule the day, a light to rule the night. "And He made the stars also." Have you ever been struck by how simple of a statement that is? That's all it says. "He made the stars also." As though it was nothing. Billions of them. So big we can't even comprehend them. So far away from us, it's incomprehensible. That's how big God is. That's how powerful God is. That He can make billions of stars just by speaking them into existence. The text says that everything that God had made was very good. Leads me to believe that Lucifer hadn't fallen yet. So, what do you think about Mother Nature? There's no such thing as Mother Nature. That's the evolutionists trying to take glory away from God. What do you think about the handiwork of God? When you look up at the starry sky, clear nights, what do you think about God's eternal power and Godhead? His omnipotence, His wisdom. How many of you have ever seen a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset? It's like God is painting the sky. That's His handiwork. The last book of the Bible ends in a similar way as the first one opens. Only it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that God's going to put in place. One that's perfect. God will create it. And I'm reminded of Revelation 1:7, where it says, "Every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." See, most people don't think too highly of Jesus Christ right now. As a matter of fact, it's not politically correct to even speak His name. It's illegal to speak His name in some places. But one day, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We should stand in awe of God's coming judgment to the world. And knowing the terror of the Lord, persuade men. Persuade them. Not please them. Persuade them. There's a horrible, terrible judgment coming. I'm not even talking about the lake of fire. I'm talking about the tribulation period. Where men will seek death and it will flee from them. It'll be so bad that people will want to escape in any way possible, and they won't be able to. And then there's the lake of fire. It's our duty to warn them. Paul said, I am a debtor to the Jew and the Greek. I am ready to preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Three I ams in Romans 1. Turn with me to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19, beginning in verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now think about that. The fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We got to tell people. We owe it to them. It's like having the cure for AIDS and keeping it a secret. And knowing the gospel is a much greater thing than knowing a cure for any deadly disease. How great is that judgment going to be? We will come with Christ and we will be indestructible because we will already have received our glorified bodies. He is coming as a righteous judge whose eyes are as a flame of fire. The prophet of old wrote, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. But it will be too late for many of them. So the Bible begins with an incredible wonder, and it ends in the same way. The glory of God is seen. Example after example of people standing amazed at the works and in the presence of God. Think about Noah standing on the ark and looking out at the water and seeing the masses of humanity floating in the water. I'm sure it was a lot worse than Haiti. It was worldwide. Jacob, wrestling with God. Amazing. Moses, when he saw a burning bush that was not consumed. And when he came down from the mountain, radiating with the glory of God on his face. He knew God. We need to know God like that. Well, you say, I can't go up on a mountain and see God. You don't have to go on a mountain. You just have to go in a book. And you can see the glory of God. The Israelites, when they saw the Red Sea open, do you think they stood in awe of God? They were a fickle bunch, weren't they? They saw great and mighty miracles and shortly thereafter complained. So much that Moses got so frustrated with them. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock and forfeited the blessing of going into the promised land. The walls of Jericho falling down right in front of the eyes of the Israelites. And smack dab in the middle of the Bible, we have the Psalms. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And then Psalm 8:3-5, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. What are we? Comparison to a great God. Psalm 8:9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. As beautiful as the sky and space are, there is someone far greater beyond them. The one who made them. One who is infinite. The universe is not infinite. It's finite. There is an end to it. David peering up into the sky when he was all alone at night, watching his sheep, continually marveled. Probably had these same feelings that he wrote about in the Psalms as he stood up, looking up at the skies and saying, when I consider the heavens, the sun, moon, and the stars, what is man? True worship helps us to understand how big God is and how small we are. And our ability to marvel, to stand in awe of God and wonder, makes us different from every creature on this earth. We're staying with the Foleys. They have a nice little dog. Reminds me of their older dog, Sammy. But you know, that dog, as nice of a dog as he is, don't get me wrong, he can't stand in awe of God. He can't stand in wonder of God and know God like we can know God. All of our dogs, they never marveled. They just sat around and ate, sniffed around, especially our beagle. That's all he did was sniff. But our capacity to wonder, to stand in awe of God, is a God-given ability to appreciate Him and His incredible works. Al Smith wrote this beautiful song. It's not in the Living Hymn Book, but he wrote, since the day that Jesus saved me and a whole new life He gave me, I have never lost the wonder of it all. Can you say that this morning? I have never lost the wonder of it all, that God would save a wretch like me, that He would put me in His family. That's amazing. We don't need a convenient, compact God. We need the true and the living God, one who causes us to fall on our knees, one who leaves us speechless at times. What we need to do is take our eyes off men and turn our eyes upon Jesus. You know, some believers get really excited when a big name preacher comes. We've had all sorts of preachers come to our family conference. Dr. Carl Herbster, many, many good preachers. But you know, we shouldn't just get excited when big name famous preachers come to church. We should get excited every Sunday, every time we have an opportunity to worship God, because we're worshiping God. Turn me to Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. You'll see on the screen, Simon Peter had a similar experience to that of these other men. Peter, James, and John fell on their faces, afraid on a mountain. John fell on his face as a dead man on an island. And Simon Peter was on his knees in a boat. It doesn't matter where you are. When you see the glory of God, you're going to fall down. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Let's read it. Verses 4 through 9 of Luke chapter 5. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and he let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. Don't really quite understand what you're asking me to do, Lord. I'm an experienced fisherman. I know there's no fish up there right now. We're not going to catch anything. But I'll do what you say. Isn't that to be our attitude? There are times when God wants us to do things and we don't understand why He would lead us to do what He's leading us to do. And we have to just say, well, nevertheless, at Thy word, I will do it. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Sound familiar? Fell down. Astonished. Fearful. It's just amazing what God can do. So how do we restore the wonder of our relationship with God if we've lost that? How do we become passionate about the Word of God, passionate about worshiping God, this awe-inspiring God that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You think he was Christ-focused? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You see, to walk closely with God and live daily in his presence, you're going to have to swim against the current. You're going to have to be different. You're going to have to bow your heart down. You're going to have to humble yourselves in the sight of a mighty God. Approach the throne of grace to get empowerment, to serve Him with your whole heart, counting everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. The wonderful joy of growing in knowledge should be reward enough. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we should be boiling over in spirit serving the Lord. When we know who we're serving, we will do that. There are two doors back there. That's where you need to leave all your disagreements on the Lord's day, when you come into this place to worship God. Leave all your problems with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Leave them right there at that door. So that your worship of God is not hindered. So that you can worship God with a sense of wonder and awe. So you can focus totally upon God, the God who redeemed you. You know, somebody here didn't say hi to you. Or you didn't get invited when everyone else got invited. Don't let your worship of God be ruined because of a petty little thing like that. In 1819, a man named George Atkins wrote the words to a song that we have sung many times at Grace Bible Church. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. That's why we came here, to worship. Worship, unfortunately, has become too ordinary to many Christians. They sing the same hymns many times, listen to the same kind of sermons, hundreds of sermons. Do they really sing with thanksgiving? Many don't. Sing with their understanding? No. Worship with genuine reverence. Sometimes we forget the person we came to worship. We're so focused on ourselves. We need to worship God with the same wonder that a child has. Focus on who we worship, not so much what we do. And when you do that, God will speak to your heart. You'll never have to worry about, is God going to speak to me today? If you come with a mind to be spoken to, God will speak to you, I guarantee it. He may not say what you want him to say, but he'll speak to your heart. We worship him sincerely and according to truth, the Bible says. We encourage our people to quiet their hearts. I appreciate that this morning as we begin our worship service. Our mind should be fully engaged with the mind of Christ. We should be praying and asking God to speak to us, fully engaging our minds. Psalm 119, 161 says, "My heart standeth in awe of Thy Word." Does your heart stand in awe of the Word of God this morning? When you give an offering, remember, you're giving an offering. You're giving your money to the God of creation, the God of redemption, the God who gave you the Word of God, the God that gave you the Holy Spirit. It is an act of worship. Do you give cheerfully, as the Bible says we should? Cheerfully. Knowing it's a privilege. Giving with a full understanding that God has blessed us so richly. We're so fat with blessings. How can we not give back a portion of what He's given to us? And do it to say, "Lord, I love You. I recognize that You are the source of all blessings. You own everything, even the money I have, the house I have, the children I have. They're all Yours. And I want to recognize that by giving a portion back to You." So important to have that understanding. When we observe the Lord's table, please never let it become routine. It's a holy, sacred ordinance. It brings us back to the cross of Calvary every time we observe the Lord's table. It'll bring back the wonder. It'll bring back the love. It'll bring back the awe that Jesus Christ saved a wretch like me. We are being reminded of the most incredible event of human history. Jesus died for me. But not only that, praise the Lord, He rose triumphantly from the grave so that we could have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ ourselves. God is a great God. And He is greatly to be praised. Never take Him for granted. Never reduce Him to be your pal in the sky. Always look at Him with great awe and wonder. And remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." So important to have that perspective. We serve a great God. Let's give Him the praise that He deserves. Let's pray. Lord, every Lord's Day when we come to a place of worship, help us, Lord, to understand what is truly going on. And we pray, God, that we would remember that it is our privilege to worship You every day. We're reminded just by the very word that You use in the Bible for serve, that serving You is worship. So we pray that we would always serve You with joy in our hearts and never let our service to You become routine and dull. We pray, God, that we would remember that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day we will stand in Your wonderful presence to be forever with You. Thank You for the wonderful hope of the rapture. But until that day, Lord, we pray that we would occupy till Christ comes, that we would be faithful servants, that we would take advantage of every moment of time while we're here on this earth to speak for You, to reach out to lost souls, that they might know the joy of salvation as we know it. Help us to look beyond ourselves. Help us to look to a great and omnipotent God who can empower us to be able ministers of the new covenant. And we just thank You for this opportunity to worship You, Lord. We pray that every Lord's Day would be a tremendous joy to our hearts and to Yours as we as Your people come together to show how much we love You, to prove the sincerity of our love. Again, thank You for this service. Pray that You'd help us to consecrate our lives wholly to You. In Jesus' name, amen.